Thank you, Andrew. Andrew was one of the team that was from this church with Owen, Steph, Timmy last week, who were helping at Westbrook, so very much appreciated for his help today. Otherwise, I think I would have been very struggling without that. Let's just pray. Lord, as we would come to your words now, we would just remember those words that Tanya read just now. Lord, a picture and a story that many of us are very familiar with. And yet, Lord, speaking of the way you act through your people in this world, Lord, that you have chosen to be represented by people. And we really pray, Lord, that as we just come to your word now, that you would make us realize that each one of us is held by you and can be used by you. But Lord, we just pray now that as we read these words, that we just consider this subject of temptation, that you will indeed be with us and guide us. We ask this in your name. Amen. This short summer series is under the heading Cultivating Integrity, and we've been looking at various subjects under that. I think this must be a particular message to me because last year we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we were taking that line by line. I was given last week, lead us not into temptation. So that was last year. This year I've got a similar subject. But it's a little different, and I'd like to look at it completely differently. Because little is going to cause more wreckage to our integrity than giving in to temptation. Don't the media just love catching out a politician or a preacher who said one thing and then very clearly done the opposite? Power, money, sex have been the unholy trio of temptations that have brought down so many. And nothing has changed. We do not learn. Okay, it's often more nuanced than that, the rather crude categorization that I've just used, but essentially, those are still some of the root temptations. And it's our very humanity that makes us susceptible to temptation. Adam and Eve were tempted before the fall, and by failing to resist were the very cause of the fall and the subsequent infection of the human race. Jesus himself, Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, was tempted, yet did not sin. And because we are created in the very image of God, we have been permitted to make choices, real choices. And because of our sinful nature, we so often make choices that benefit ourselves at a very real cost to others. Liz mentioned it just now, and it's very, very true. But regrettably, there are a whole raft of temptations that come within the church itself. All of the previous gross temptations are there and will be found within the church right to the end of time. But there are some particular to the church as well. A desire to be liked and approved has frequently led to the downplaying of sin and the rigor of Scripture. So many have either left the faith or distorted it to their very advantage, just so that they might carry favor. But right at the outset, I think we need to be very, very clear about one thing. God tempts no one. We read of numerous characters through the Scripture who are tested by God. Probably the most famous being Genesis 22, which explicitly tells how God tested Abraham and tells him to take Isaac up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Sacrifice Isaac, his only son. There's no temptation here. This is God proving Abraham's faith. And James wants us to be very, very clear about this. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So then, why do we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation"? What we're actually doing is we are praying that we will not, that we are prevented from being in the position of being tempted. It is the polar opposite, the absolute opposite of what we are told of Jesus. He was driven in by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was driven into a place of testing and ultimately temptation as a man. We'll return to that later. So why am I including testing in my discussion of temptation? They're very obviously very different. Well, not so different as you might think. The Greek word for both testing and temptation is the same root and carries with it the implication of testing metals for their purity. Remember the picture in Malachi. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine, which can either be also rendered test or assay. He can refine them like gold and silver. This is why James is so emphatic on distinguishing between testing and temptation. So we need to pick up that point that he makes and recognize that temptation comes from within us. It is when we are lured away by our own desires. So temptation is within our very nature. But that is not the problem. The problem occurs when we submit to it. We're trying to serve two masters. And even that great apostle Paul explodes with frustration. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ of our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Each one of us is particularly susceptible to certain attractions. We all know the buttons that are most effective on us, and we have to take the responsibility for what we do. Some years ago, I was running a manufacturing plant in Wrexham. We had a guy working there who was just great. He came in, got on with his job, worked hard all day, and was home and was back again the next day. That makes a manager's life very easy. One day, the police turned up and they wanted him by name. And he was arrested and charged. He was charged with knifing all four tyres on the team bus of the team visiting Wrexham Football Club. I could hardly believe it. This guy was so quiet, so self-contained, yet he had done it. When it came to his defence, it was totally based on he had drunk too much. But the judge made it very clear. It was he that had given in to temptation. He had chosen to take a knife that evening. And it takes a very strong knife to go through any tyre, far less a bus tyre. So yeah, maybe the drink had given him the courage to carry it out. But he was the one who had chosen to do it. And we lost a very good operative. So that is temptation. So if that's the problem, what do we do about it? And I would suggest, just as Liz was saying just now, there are a toolbox that we are given. But first, we have to recognize our problem. No addiction can be treated until the person can say, "I am a drug addict, an alcoholic, or whatever." We are addicted to sin, and we too have to acknowledge it. It creates a barrier between us and God. Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. while God calls us to be holy, for I am holy. And we're good at making excuses for ourselves. It was that situation. I was there, but I didn't take part. Or even, well, God knows our weaknesses. As Liz made very clear, it just won't do. We just have to understand how truly evil sin is before a holy God. He stood by and watched his son being crucified, and then had to break communion with him when he was made sin. Yet, what do? We measure ourselves against those around and feel, well, we're not really that bad. We haven't been caught doing anything that gross. No, we actually have to stand up and admit, I am a sinaholic. And so, yes, we do have to know. We have to recognize where we are, and then we have to do something. Liz picked up that very point. Know and apply God's word. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He knew the necessity of having his protection in place before he was tempted. It's no use looking up the biblical injunctions after we have sinned. We need them before we get to that point. So often we do not even recognize that we are being seduced by sin. We're flattered. We're included. We're actually deluded. The first seven chapters of Proverbs are written as a warning by a father to his son. They cover everything: laziness, gang warfare, standing surety for another, and sexual misconduct. This father was putting godly protection in place before his son left home, rather than trying to pick up the pieces later. And it's all there in your Bibles. We've already thought about Jesus being in the wilderness. He was driven into a place of temptation. He responds to the devil's temptations by quoting scripture because he has it deep in his heart. It is his word. But he was a man, fully man. But note also in that interchange between Satan and the devil, the Satan himself uses scripture. Get your perspective right. Get a real perspective. Paul makes the point, if this life is all that there is, then the Epicureans had it right. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's little point being concerned about morality, ethics, or anything else. It's all going to end anyway. But we don't believe that. We're told that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now that must have been some temptation, to turn his back on being a prince of Egypt and being included with a hated underclass. And why? Because he knew where his future lay, not in the luxury of the greatest civilization of his day, but where God chose to lead his people. He little knew that that would entail wandering through a desert for 40 years as an old man. But that was the choice he made, because he knew where his future lay. Be ready to flee. At last we get back to our passage. Joseph has this undoubtedly glamorous woman offering herself to him. What can he do? He's but a slave. More than his respect for his master is his greater fear of God. We can ask, how does he know of God's standards? After all, his father was hardly a perfect role model. and many years would yet pass before the law would be given. But he knows that this is wrong. What is more, he calls it a great sin. Paul argues that God's law is written in the hearts of every man. He speaks of the Gentiles, in other words, people, anybody who did not know God's word at that time. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Joseph maintains his integrity at a very real cost. We could compare and contrast Joseph with David, who is tempted by seeing Bathsheba bathing. David not only commits adultery, but murder as well by proxy. And as David's failure stands out, even greater does Uriah's integrity. And we're so quick to condemn, so quick to say, David, how could he, with all his blessings, how could he do it? But is that failure so different from following that next dodgy page on the computer? It simply isn't. And the answer is the same: flee or press the off button. 1 Corinthians 7, flee from sexual immorality. Was Paul thinking of Joseph? Perhaps. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. It feels pretty weak, doesn't it? Running away. But staying is to debate the matter is far more dangerous. Eve thought she could debate with the devil, and she lost. And so will we. We are simply not strong enough. Get out. And if we are running away from temptation, make sure we're running towards God. Temptation. Be careful with money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That wasn't a quote from Robert Peston, but it could easily be a comment on the gross materialism that characterized our last economic disaster. And it's so easy, isn't it, pointing the finger at bankers and market makers. Actually, this describes so many of us. That verse is often, as you know, misquoted to say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, it's the love of money. That links it directly to that previous point. Flee from idolatry. That love of money is an idolatrous love. Our security is in money, not in God. But it can be quite ironic, can't it, that the very virtues of being a Christian, hard working, resisting gross personal expenditure, being known for our integrity, has often been the cause of accumulating great wealth. So is money to us a master or a slave? Master, and our relationship with God will suffer. Slave, and we have the ability to do much good for the gospel and our brothers and sisters in need. Know yourself when it comes to temptation. Marriage counselors will tell you that the majority of destructive arguments occur when we're hungry, tired, or simply had a bad day. This applies equally to temptation. We need to recognize our weak points. So when did the temptation of Jesus take place? It was after he'd been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hungered. The Lord says to Peter, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." Following the crowd can be so very attractive. It's the easy option, after all. If everyone's doing it, it must be okay. The repeated defence from questionable expenses claims in Parliament, or backhanders to FIFA officials was, well, it was normal. Everyone did it. Why am I being accused? Well, strangely enough, just knowing ourselves, knowing that we so often get swept along, being with the greater number does not figure well in Scripture. Think of virtually every occasion when the majority are demanding something, they're wrong. Whether it's demanding to return to Egypt when they're in the wilderness, asking for a king, or calling for Barabbas. Beware of being swayed by the crowd. Ask questions. Make your own decisions before God. One of the results of the fall was work became toil. The ground would not yield its fruit easily. Even Charlie's amazing vegetables are the result of much hard work. Yet, that very work is a blessing. The old saying regarding idle hands is true. There is far less scope for temptation when we are busy. Perhaps those of us who are retired or approaching retirement have to be especially aware. Not, of course, that I'm saying that work stops at retirement. But it's a lot, work is a lot less structured. So am I saying this is all down to us? No. And that's where we have a wonderful thing. We have an escape route. Know your escape route. If you rent a property, every solicitor will tell you you must be aware of your commitments. If things go wrong, how long before I can get out? How much will it cost me? And that applies to so many decisions in life. Paul says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you are able to endure it. There are many morally confusing situations which may appear to offer no options than to go along with a wrong compromise. But that is not the case. It may take considerable time in prayer and in Scripture to determine a route that will not require disobedience to God's moral law. I'm not saying it'll be easy. It may well be costly. But there will be an escape route. God has promised it. And finally, we will fail. We will succumb. We will be tempted. And it is how we survive that failure. Yes, we will mess it up and we will get things absolutely wrong. And that is where the devil wants us to stay. You'll notice I've hardly mentioned Satan in regard to temptation. I don't have to. We are quite capable of being led away by our own desires. But, and it is a very big but, the devil wants us to be cast down by failure so that we're of no use to Christ. And if that is where we are, then he has won. We need to remember that confession that Andrew used this morning, because that is a true confession that we're for a holy God. We do not have to stay there, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is full and total absolution. The devil does not want us to receive that. He wants us wallowing in abject hopelessness. And there is more. We have a high priest who we are told, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near to that throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. There's nothing we can add. Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to present us before that throne of grace, completely faultless. We may have fallen, we will fall again, but our high priest can lift us up on his shoulders and present us before a holy God. So we've come a long way from our reading in Genesis. And although we've looked at temptation from quite a number of angles, yet in Christ these have been placed together as a wonderful mosaic. They run right the way through Scripture. And we are instructed in recognizing temptation, avoiding temptation, and being restored when we fall. As Christians, our integrity is always going to be examined by a skeptical world. So let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, as we've looked at this subject, we've looked, Lord, at so much that you have prepared for us in your word. Lord, we just pray now that as we have just thought on a few aspects of this, that you will help us to meditate on it further. But much more than that, Lord, we really pray that this will actually enter into our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will indeed lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into that place where we are going to be tempted. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.